Amen. Good morning. Well, it sounds like some of you had got your coffee this morning. That was a little louder than yesterday. Man, I'm getting it pretty early today. I'll be able to tell more than one joke. Amen. I appreciate the music, young people. Love to hear young people sing. And by the way, I preached on standing up for Jesus. I believe you are standing up for Jesus. Let me just say this. I'm not down on young people. I believe you're the key to a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church in the future. And God always used the young. Used David, youngest in his family. Used Gideon, the least in his family. I believe God still uses youth. Somebody said, though, that youth is such a powerful and valuable thing, it's a shame to waste it on immaturity. Some of you got that. Some of you didn't. I wish I knew then what I know now when I was younger. But, you know, you don't have to know everything. If you do, then you become a prima donna and you don't really need God. The truth of the matter is, I had a real weakness as a young preacher, real weakness. You see, I was the least in my family. I was the youngest, and the great thing about my family, the God family, is everybody talked at the same time, but we understood each other. But being the youngest, I was usually, you know, shut out, and I was the cleric in the family. I was going to be heard, okay? And maybe that's why I'm loud now. I don't know if it's because I can't hear or what, but I'm going to be heard. And when I started preaching, you know, Baptists come in shifts. And I'd start in Sunday school teaching, and I'm an expository preacher, so therefore you build upon what you're saying. And if you miss the first few steps, then you're kind of lost when you walk in. And you know, I want to be heard, and I wanted people to hear what I had to say. And so, and you know, that scripture said, he that hath ears, let him hear. Well, that simply means that some people who have ears don't listen. And I would start over if two or three people walked in. For years, I didn't finish any messages. And I decided if I was ever going to finish a message, I was going to have to just forget about those people to get there late. And it kind of reminds me that the three guys that went elk hunting, they went to Colorado. Colorado has the largest herd of elks. And you can buy if you're bow hunting, you can buy a tag across the counter. Now, you have to go through the lottery if you're going to do a rifle hunting. They were rifle hunting. It was a Baptist preacher, a lawyer, and a forensics expert. And some of you already heard it. Just laugh and go ahead and laugh. And some of you haven't laughed, so you haven't heard it, so that's good. And the one thing about getting older is you tell the same jokes over and over again. And it's fresh to you because you forgot you told it. And so in essence, they went out there and within 35 minutes, a world-class elk, 4x4, that's an 8-pointer, stepped out broadside. All three threw up their rifles and shot simultaneously. Sounded like one shot. Well, immediately, the lawyer said, I know I killed that elk. And I guess you guys know I would take this as far as I have to do legally. And the Baptist preacher thought he killed it. He just mumbled to himself. The forensics expert said, look, fellas, this is my field. If you would let me examine the animal, I could probably tell you he'll kill the animal. And they agreed to let him examine the animal. He went over, took about 15 minutes, looked it over, came back shaking his head. He said, it's conclusive. And the lawyer said, what? He said, it's conclusive. The Baptist preacher killed this elk. He said, you're going to have to do better than that. He said, man, I'm going to have some evidence. He said, there is conclusive evidence that he killed the elk. And he said, what? He said, the bullet went through one ear and out the other. So, we just want to be heard, don't we? Turn to Luke chapter 5, and I'm going to tell you a fish story. You heard about the guy that had a bumper sticker. It said, my wife said if I go fishing one more time, she's going to leave me. And a little caption under said, I sure am going to miss her. It's kind of hard to get guys to stop fishing, but Jesus did on this particular day at Lake Gennesaret. We're going to look at chapter 5, and we're going to begin in verse 1. And let me say this. Jesus went to work with Peter, James, and John that day. And you may never be a church planting missionary. God may never call you to a foreign field, but you ought to struggle with the possibility. Every one of us ought to struggle. 90% of the preachers are preaching to 6% of the population in the United States. God's calling a whole lot more people to a foreign field than are surrendering. You think about that. And let me say this, as you read your scriptures in Bible college, as you read through the scriptures and you do your devotions, you ought to read the scriptures with the backdrop of John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It'll change how you look at scripture because he does love the world. We have Peter surrendering here. He quits his profession. And I want to talk to you about surrender for missions. Beginning in verse 1, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Notice he let down one net. Jesus said, let down your nets. He had only enough faith to let down one net. The miracle was he caught all these fish in one net. They should have broke. It should have broken, but it didn't. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. I wrote in my Bible, breaking but not broke, sinking but not sunk. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which were they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Let's pray. Father, bless your word. Speak to the hearts of these people today. And Lord, I pray that you might do some recruiting today. And Lord, sometimes we think we're surrendered. We're just going through the motions like Isaiah the prophet, who really was pronouncing woes on Israel but wasn't surrendered himself. And I pray, dear God, that we might realize that there's a lost world out there and there's a need. And there's an imbalance spiritually in this world. And I pray, dear God, that we might step up to the plate and take a shot at, Lord, reaching this world. And maybe even today, Lord, you'd call someone or solidify in the heart of some young person about worldwide evangelization. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read you something. It's called the defining moment. One morning you wake up totally unaware that today you will make a decision that will define your life for years to come, perhaps forever. If you had known this moment was approaching, you would have prepared for it, but you didn't. Each of us will experience moments that are far more important than all the others. In these moments, we will say or do something because such behavior has become second nature to us. But the consequences will be drastically different. Senator Dan Coats said, "Character cannot be summoned at the moment of crisis if it has been squandered by years of compromise and rationalization. The only testing ground for the heroic is the mundane. The only preparation for that one profound decision which can change a life or even a nation is those hundreds of half-conscious, self-defining, seemingly insignificant decisions made in private. This is a tremendous statement. Habit is the daily battleground of character. Our character is the scene of great battles. In the last analysis, it will nudge us in one direction or another. Fortunately, we can learn from those who have gone before us. The Bible is full of defining moments, both good and bad, real people in real life situations just like us. From their examples, we can learn how to prepare for our own defining moment. The scene that we just read at Lake Gennesaret is a defining moment for Peter, James, and John, especially Peter. And today could be your defining moment. On this particular day, Christ entered into the routine of Peter and the other fishermen to test their commitment to the gospel ministry. Jesus was fishing too, but he had a bigger catch in mind. Men surrendered to missions. Young people, let me say this to you. Our problem is not money. Our problem's not manpower. We have the money, if we trust God for it, and we have the manpower. The need is surrendered manpower. Surrendered manpower. Notice with me that there is a process to surrender that the Lord led them through. The Lord challenged them in four areas, and he will challenge us in four areas if we ever really are surrendered. It's possible to be functioning in a church, in a ministry, in Bible college, and still not be surrendered. Isaiah is a perfect example. Until he saw the Lord high and lifted up. In the year that King Uzziah died, you see, he had his eyes on a very successful king. And he went into the temple and he looked at the temple and thought, this is where God is. And God was higher than he really thought he was. In fact, the hem of his garment was dangling in the temple. And he looked up and he finally saw God. And when he saw God as he really was, high and lifted up, and got his eyes off a king, he saw how unclean he was. He got his cleansing, and then he surrendered, though he pronounced six woes in the chapter before on Israel. You can be functioning as the prophet and not be surrendered. There are a lot of people in pulpits that are professional preachers that are not surrendered. If you don't believe that, then you've got your head in the sand. You have to surrender and be challenged in your present position, whether you're a student, wherever you are. You see, if you don't start at ground level where you're at, you can't go any higher. You gotta be a realist about where you are. And can God use you where you are? And if he can't use you where you are, he's not going to be able to use you in a different place down the road when you graduate. The process of moving forward, they went from the shore to the ship to the deep to total surrender. I got out of East Tennessee State, decided I was going to go to Bible college, get a master's degree in education. I walked in Great Hope Baptist Church where I had been saved. As a 20-year-old man, I said, what can I do? They said, bus ministry. Build a bus. I mean, I said, what else can I do? They said, will you teach a fourth grade Sunday school class? I taught fourth grade Sunday school class. Then I taught junior high. Then I taught senior high. Then I was youth pastor. I was school administrator. And God called me to preach. Can God use you where you are? Are you surrendered in your present position? What is your present position? Will it? Can God use you where you are? That's the question. Are you a shallow water Christian? You know, a lot of folks may have gotten their feet wet that day or stood on the shore, but they missed the miracle out in the deep, didn't they? It's safe on the shore. You can't drown in ankle-deep water unless you're just foolish. Are you content to stay on the shore and miss the miracle out in the deep? Can you get excited about what God is interested in? You know, the truth of the matter is sometimes we don't give God a place to work. Philippians 2:13. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You giving God a place to work in your life? If you do, he'll work. Now the principle, Christ, is simply this. Christ did not do anything until they did something. Isn't that interesting? Is God waiting on you? You say, well, is God limited to me? No, but he's chosen in his economy. Dr. Eugene Robertson said something when I was a young Christian. I heard him preach. He said, God has no feet but your feet, no hands but your hand, no mouth but your mouth. And I thought, whoa, God is all powerful. But in his economy, he's chosen to use your feet, your hands, your lips. That's why God doesn't turn these pews into gold and send hundreds of missionaries out. He's chosen to use you and I. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus fed the 5,000, it was probably about 20,000, it was 5,000 men. Do you realize that it was the first time that the disciples got to handle something? God, the Lord Jesus always supplied up to that point. But at that point, he took a little boy's lunch, which would have fed probably two good-sized men here. He broke it and blessed it, and the Bible says he distributed it to the disciples. And they got to handle the bread. And when they got through, there were 12 basketfuls left over. That was the backdrop for John chapter 6, where he was teaching that he was sufficient and that he was the bread of life. They said, show us a sign. He said, your fathers received manna in the wilderness in Moses' day. And they said, evermore give us this bread. And he said, I am the bread of life. Do you realize, I've never calculated this, but I would say that if 5 loaves and 2 fishes would feed 20,000 people after Christ blessed it and gave it to the disciples and let them distribute it, if he had blessed the 12 basketfuls and allowed them to distribute it, it would have fed the known world. That is a missions message, young people. And if you read the Bible with world evangelization in mind, John 3:16, you'll see it. And he'll open your eyes to it, to the need. I want to show you something. This is an illustration about the fact that God is waiting on us to take a step of faith. That's his economy. It's not limiting God, but we limit God because God will use somebody else if you don't take a step. Take a step. Go, if you will, real quickly to Exodus chapter 14. The children of Israel's backs are against the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army is coming down upon them. So far, I mean, you know, God has done miraculous things to get them out of Egypt. And yet these stiff-necked Jews are still, when they're getting a cramped position, they start blaming Moses. You got 3 responses here to their dilemma. They're trapped against the Red Sea, don't know how they're going to escape. They don't have anything but maybe a forecook or something to beat off the Pharaoh's army. They don't have any instruments of war. And here's what they say in verse 12. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone? And you know what? When God squeezes your heart about world evangelization and leaving the security of this country and going to a people that may never hear the gospel, many times we just say, leave us alone. Leave us alone. That we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better that for us to serve the Egyptians that we should die in the wilderness. And then notice Moses' response. It was a little better, but it wasn't right. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still. Whoa. He said, let's just wait around. God will deliver us. Let's just see what happens. Now you would have thought that was pretty good. It was better than leave us alone. He said, let's just stand still and wait and see what happens. There's still some folks standing around waiting to find out what was going to happen. Until you take a step, you're not going to know what God's going to use you for. But look at verse 15. Here's what the Lord said. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? God rebukes him for praying, because he'd already instructed him what to do. Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Until they decided to, Moses decided to take that rod and point it, and they put his big toe in the Red Sea, it wasn't going to open. God wasn't going to open the Red Sea unless they moved forward. Do you get it? And so God opened the sea only because they went forward. Is God waiting on you? Can God use you in your present position? You may have to surrender your present position if God is going to use you. Number two, he'll challenge our present profession. Now, most of you don't have a profession unless you're working at McDonald's at this time, and that's temporary. But don't you notice four aspects of your job? Peter could have said, but Lord, all I know is fishing. That's what he'd done all of his life. Peter was about to experience a career change. Now, we talk about a job. We talk about what? Providership. Yeah, we're involved in working whatever God gives us to do with our hands or whatever to provide. But the question is it just a job? I tell people this when I go to churches and we're preaching to them about missions. Is it just a job that you have? Are you just making a living? How do you view what you're doing? One day, a reporter walked through an area where there were some stone cutters, and one guy was just chipping away at the stone, and he said, hey, what are you doing? He said, I'm chipping on stones to make $5 an hour. He walked over to another fellow, and he said, what are you doing? He's doing the same job, chipping. He said, what are you doing? He said, I'm building a cathedral. How do you view what you're doing? Do you view what you're doing as building the kingdom of God, reaching people everywhere with the gospel? Then we talk about promotion. When we do something, we want to be promoted in it. We want to get better at it. And I'm convinced that some Christians never get promoted because they think they deserve better and act like God deserves less. Joseph served God at every juncture of his life, sold into slavery by his brothers, lied about by Potiphar's wife, but he rose to the top everywhere he went. In Potiphar's house, he was over everything that Potiphar had because he was good at it. He worked. What he found in his, the place he found himself, he worked at it, and he worked out of it until he was in charge of the finances of the world and saved Israel and the messianic promise. That's what he was up to. If God can't use you here, he won't be able to use you on some foreign field. If you'll not be the best hamburger flipper in town, you will not be the best preacher on the field. You see, Joseph proved that he could be promoted until he was like a god to Pharaoh. And he saved his family and the messianic promise. Then there's partnership. The Lord entered their workplace. I think that's interesting. And turned carnal activity into spiritual enterprise. I've preached in churches where there were men that worked, got up at 4 a.m, worked a hard job. And it totally turns a light on in their minds when you say, you can take Christ to work with you. If you're a plumber, you're not just fixing leaks. Listen. Your life, as I said yesterday, can be summed up by the total investment of your time, your talents, and your treasures. And when you go to work and you work 40 hours a week at a menial job that you do because that's what God's given you to do, and you come to church and you take part of your life and you put it in the offering plate and say, Lord, this is what I'm doing to try to build the kingdom of God. And you pray for a particular missionary, it's not just about the missionary. We are all in this. And it turns your job that may seem unimportant in the cause of Christ into a missionary enterprise. And I've seen men who never thought what they were doing was important realize that what they were doing was important for the kingdom of God. You'll never get it done by yourself. Take 60 churches to keep a missionary on the field. 60. It takes a lot of people and a lot of churches. Some people making a $5 promise a week, a $10, $20, some people $100. It takes a lot of people to keep a missionary on the field. But then there's the principle. Missions giving changes the impact of what you're doing. You know, Peter probably never thought about his fishing every day as spiritual until Jesus said, I want to use your boat. I'm going to make it a pulpit. Now, it'd be similar to this. You put me down on the floor and you're up on the bank and I'm in the water and you can hear me and see me because I'm in a lower position rather than a higher position. Either way, Jesus turned his boat into a pulpit and he preached. We don't know what he preached on that day, but I would say he preached a message of salvation to that crowd of people. He said, Peter, can I use your boat? And that's what he worked with. That was his most valuable possession. Isn't that interesting? And he used it that day. The third thing that you'll be challenged in if you're really surrendered is your present possessions. You see, what are you doing with what God has given you? You say, well, I'm a college student. I don't have much. If you don't learn to be a giver now, you won't be a giver when you do have much. Some guy says, well, when I win the lottery, I'm going to give $100,000 to the church. I'm going to tithe. If you won't give a penny out of every dime now, you won't give $100,000 out of a million. That puts it in perspective. The tithe is a debt you owe. Grace giving or faith promise is a seed you sow. A person who's been saved for a while says they can't tithe has probably purchased something out of the will of God. The process of surrender begins with your possessions. Notice the steps. Peter, can I use your boat? He said, thrust out a little so I can preach from it. All right. You notice the surrender was processed. Now, if he'd have said, Peter, I want to go fishing. I'm going to take your nets and your boat and I'm going out in the deep. Peter wasn't ready for that. But when Jesus said, thrust out a little from the shore. And I try to tell people, can you just get off the shore? Get off the shore. Will you take advantage of the opportunity you have to serve while you're in Bible college? Serving God here is easy. Got a lot of support. Can't serve God here, you won't serve God on the foreign field if you're the only missionary there. Then he said, launch out into the deep so I can fish for you. Now, do you understand how he's trampling all over Peter's pride and his professional fishing ability? And he said, Lord, you know, I am the fish. What do you want? Peter wants to say, Lord, you know, I am the fisherman, okay? I mean, I got this. We've been out there all night. We've got our nets are basically clean. We don't want to get them dirty again. And you want me to let down my nets and go fish? There's no fish out there, Lord. I am the fisherman. He said, he explains it very tactfully. He said, but at thy word, I will let down a net. And then he says, let down your nets. But then in verse 10, he says, leave your boats and leave the best catch you've ever had with Father Zebedee on the dock and follow me. You're going to catch men. That's what he was after. Peter, will you give up the boat? He went from thrust out a little from the shore, get it? Launch out into deep, get your nets dirty again, back to the shore, leave your boat. You see, the principle is he wanted to use what they had right then. Can God use what you have right now? is what you have available to God. The Lord wanted a clean net. And the key was this. Get this about surrender. Peter surrendered his possessions before he surrendered his life. You've got to give up on the American dream if you're going to surrender your life. I've got a granddaughter I've never seen because my daughter, Nate and Christy Minion, are in Canada and I can't get there. She'll be a year old. My wife's arms ache for little Cara Everly Minion. We've never held her. We get to see her on Skype. She is beautiful. She looks like my wife, by the way. She don't look like me. I did say she was beautiful, didn't I? Doesn't that just go without saying? You know, there's some people that want to have all their grandkids around them. They want to have their children around them. Somebody asked me when Christy left, you know, she's a graduate from here, you know, doesn't it bother you that you're not going to see them that much? I said, that's the reason God gave her to us. This is the day that we can send them. You say, well, aren't you like any other granny? Yeah, I love my daughter. I'd love to hug her. I'd love to have my granddaughters and my grandson there. I'd love to have them around. The Minions there, that's their son, and that's their grandchildren too. Love to have them around us. But that's why God gave them to us, so we could send them. He never surrendered his possessions. Or he surrendered his possessions before his life. But I want you to see the last thing. You will be challenged in your present position. You'll be challenged in your present profession. And you'll be challenged with your present possessions. But I want you to notice our present perception has to change. I want you to notice something. Peter's perception changed when he saw what the Lord could do with his possessions. It's interesting. Look at verse 8. I find this amazing. If you know Peter was a guy that had an opinion on every subject and gave it every opportunity he had. I'm a lot like Peter. Sometimes we speak before we get the right perception of things, don't we? You ever stuck your foot in your mouth? You preach for 42, 45 years, you'll do it. I've been there. I have seen my soul many times. Not my eternal soul, my foot. I knew you wouldn't get that, and so I had to explain it to you. You know, it's a shame we had to explain your humor. I guess I'll keep my daytime job. There are 10,000 comedians in the world. I'm trying to be one. When Peter saw it, notice what it says. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." That is uncharacteristic for Peter. He did this publicly. He's the guy that when Jesus said, "Before the night's over, you're going to deny me," Peter said, "Lord, I know what you got to work with here. I mean, you know, these guys, you know, I've been around them. I know what you got to work with, but not me. I mean, I would die for you. I mean, I understand." And that's what he was really saying, you know. I know these guys, they're going to deny you, but nah, I'd die for you. Peter had a high opinion of himself, and God could never use him until he saw himself as Jesus saw him, and that was a wimp. When push came to shove. So for Peter to fall down at Jesus' knees over a catch of fish, something has happened to Peter, folks. And it's called going through the process of surrender, and he was a surrendered Peter. Let me tell you, his perception changed. He saw the Lord differently. when he saw what Jesus could do with his greatest possession when surrendered totally to Jesus Christ. He saw the Lord differently. He saw himself differently. I am a sinful man. Oh, he said, Lord, I don't even need to be in your presence. And he saw what he was doing differently. Peter's perception changed when he saw what God could do with his greatest possession when surrendered to Jesus Christ. That is the message here. That's why I won't support a missionary that doesn't give the missions. There's a biblical principle here, isn't it? Peter surrendered his boat before he surrendered his life. You say, what are you saying, preacher? I want to ask you a question. Is it time for you to dock your boat and give Christ all your time? I don't know what that means, docking your boat. You may not be a fisherman, but you may need to dock it and say, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. You may have decided you're going to do something in ministry, but you made that decision. Years ago, my sister and my brother-in-law, who I was instrumental in leading to the Lord, businessman, they had a very successful glass business in Iowa. She married a guy from Iowa, went out there and raised a family, and they made all this money. They were very frugal. They said, we don't want to spend the rest of our life just putting glass in buildings and stuff like that. He was very good. He was a very unusual craftsman. I mean, he could do a door and cut the glass and put design. He was a very good craftsman. And he said, we want to serve the Lord full time. So they sold their business. But they were trying to sell their business, and I was out there to preach before their his son was going to Northwestern, and they wanted me to preach there in the chapel where Billy Graham preached, by the way. And they wanted me to preach a message before his wedding, and I did. And they said, we want you to stay over, and we want to talk to you about what we're planning to do. And they said, you know, we've told God that we go work for Wycliffe. He thought he'd be working his hands and do planes and what have you. And if he'd sell our business, I said, you've told God you would go. I said, first of all, I wouldn't go work for Wycliffe, okay? And I told them why. They said, okay, well, what? I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, Sarah, Rick, are y'all surrendered? And they said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, you've said, God, if you sell our business, we'll go do this. I said, will you write God a blank check and say, God, we'll go wherever you want us to? I said, Sarah, you've got a degree in elementary education. We teach in Christian school. I said, Rick, you got a degree in business. Would you be a business manager of a mission, a college, a Christian school? And my sister looked at my brother-in-law and said, I guess we're not surrendered. And they decided that night that they'd go wherever God wanted them to. And I gave them several names. And long story short, Dr. Horton at Pensacola Christian College, he wrote him a letter, and he said, I'm just wanting to serve the Lord. And Horton basically wanted to set up 300 radio stations, Christian radio stations. That was his pet project. And he flew Rick out there, and Rick was such a team player, he jumped over everyone on his business staff and made him the project manager for that. That caused some real rift. If you think there's not some envying and conflict in Christian circles over who gets promoted, Rick was a team player. And Rick told me, he said, I had no idea that there would be such rift with me because I was the new guy on the block. But anyway, and he set up 60. And of course, they ran out of frequencies, and he's back in Iowa now, retired. But the bottom line is they weren't surrendered. Their whole perception had to change about surrender. Are you ready to write God a blank check? Say, God, you filled it in. You say, man, I want to be in the United States. I want to build one of them metropolitan churches where they're running thousands, and I've got all these ministries. Would you go to Togo, Africa, where I've been? And preach to people that have nothing. And the best they have is a path to a water hole. Trying to dodge the green mambas that if they bite you, you're dead. You say, but nobody will know. God will know. I think we'll find that the only thing we lost at the end of life were those things that we tried to keep. Where are you today with the Lord? Can He use you where you're at? What are you doing today? Building the kingdom of God or just making a living or just trying to make it through college? What are you doing with what God has given you? Will you leave your boat and nets if He requires it? Jesus didn't stop with Peter's boat. He wanted Peter. He wants more than our money. He wants us. And today that you say, here am I, Lord, you write the check. You know, I want to be a football coach. I understand the game really well. I was a receiver in high school, played defensive back in college. I understood the game. I really want to do it. From the time I was in the sixth grade, and when God saved me, He changed my perspective. And I'm so glad that I coach people today. And I invest in people, not in athletes who end up with knee surgery. But there's a time in the Appalachian Mountains, I said, God, I'm yours. Whatever you want. No strings attached. And I docked my boat of coaching football. And I'm so glad I did. Because God can do more with what I have, whether time or talents or treasures, than I can.